As we continue our series, I will confess to you that as I was preparing this message, there was a lot that was put heavy on my heart through Scripture, looking at my own life, how I oftentimes will compromise the Ten Commandments, the 10 ways in which we worship God and the freedom of Christ Jesus, but also the state of the American church as maybe the church worldwide. It was really, there was a point in time where my heart became grief-stricken with my own sin, but also grief-stricken with the sin of the church. As we look at today, we continue and we see how God disciplines those whom he loves. Last week, Pastor Ben preached a powerful message on the downward spiral of both the northern and southern kingdom of Israel as they split after the death of Solomon. But as we look at this downward spiral, we see now the culmination of that downward spiral, that unrepentant sin has consequences. And that God does discipline those whom he loves. But as we see an unfaithful people rejecting God and embracing pretty much everything else, we also see God's faithfulness, and perhaps isn't that the greatest truth of all in our text? That God is not a man that he should lie, that God keeps his promises. Can anybody say amen? So even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful because he is the great triune God of creation who promised the way of salvation through his one and only Son. Join me in turning to Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. As I said, after the death of Solomon, in around 930, 931 BC, the nation of Israel was divided into two nations. The northern kingdom, which is often called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is often called Judah in Scripture. This dividing of God's chosen people began this downward spiral, as Pastor Ben preached about last week, and they continued in their love affair with sin. And they became so entrenched with their love of sin that they began to have hard hearts and they began to love their sin more than they loved the Lord. God called the northern kingdom and southern kingdom to repentance over and over and over again. God gave the southern kingdom almost 250 years to repent and they would not. And God gave over 300 years to the southern kingdom to repent and they would not. What prolonged the southern kingdom's act of discipline or experiencing God's discipline was that they were given some good kings, some kings that were described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but the reforms that those good kings enacted upon the southern kingdom of Judah were very short-lived and very temporary, only often lasting a generation. The people of Judah were so entrenched with their sin that they traded the glory of God for worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And so because of the unwillingness of these two kingdoms, God's chosen people, their unwillingness to repent, we see that God disciplines those whom he loves and that there are consequences to unrepentant sin. But even though God's people are unfaithful, God is faithful to the promise that he made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as sin entered into the world. God is faithful to the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that he gave to King David that a king would come, one that would rule and reign according to God's holiness, according to God's righteousness. And he did come, did he not? Because in the city of David, a king was born, emptied, humbled in a manger. A king whose name is Jesus Christ. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we look at Jeremiah. I will not lie, there is some very strong language in our text today, but God does take sin seriously, and so should we. However, in the grace and mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as new creations in Christ Jesus, God loves us just the way we are, but doesn't he love us too much to leave us that way? May we grow. And may humble hearts be birthed through this difficult text. And may we see our own sin in this text. And may we grow as an act of worship. Not because we have to, help me out, but because we get to, because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, reading in Christ's name. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every tree and there played the whore. And I thought after she was done with all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this strong text, and I thank you for this reminder that we are prone to stray, that we are prone to wander. Lord, as my heart was grieved in writing this sermon, again, because of my own sin and because of the sin of the church, Lord, I pray that you would birth in each one of our hearts that which you would want to accomplish, humility, gratitude, and faithfulness. May we proceed through this text always understanding that in Christ Jesus, there is victory. May we always understand as New Testament believers in Christ Jesus that it is paid in full. May you cause us to grow. May you faithfully mold us into the people you've called us to be. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. I pray that it would be according to your holy scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I pray that you would receive all of the glory and all of the praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. And so in verses 6 and 7, we see this strong statement as we realize in the Old Testament that Assyria invades and did invade the northern kingdom of Israel. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel, how she went up on every high hill, and that's the place where other gods were worshipped. God calls idolatry, adultery, and adultery, idolatry, because we end up worshiping the creation versus the creator. He continues and says that they went up on every high hill, under every green tree, and there they played the whore. And I thought, after she was done with all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And so the northern kingdom of Israel had a succession of really bad kings, and Pastor Ben touched on this last week. Over almost 250 years, around 248 years, the northern kingdom of Judah had bad king after bad king. Now, there were two kings out of the succession of about 20 kings that were described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord. However, those two kings did not take down the high places. They did not try to cease the worship of false gods. They allowed it to continue. And so through this treachery, through this hardening of their heart, through their love affair with sin, discipline became a reality for the northern kingdom. But it's not like God didn't try to get their attention. God continually tried to remind the northern and southern kingdom that they were his bride as God's people, and he was their husband. The covenant that God made with Israel as a unified nation is very much like the covenant of marriage before sin entered into the world. The covenant of marriage before sin entered the world was one man, one woman for life, period. Idolatry and adultery were foreign to the character of God, and they were foreign to the world until sin entered into the world. But as sin entered into the world, so did idolatry and adultery. In verse 8, God uses some very strong language, and he issues a decree of divorce to the northern kingdom, and he takes his protective hand off of the northern kingdom, and Assyria begins to invade. Even there is no sense of repentance. As I said, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and here are some of those prophets that God sent to the northern kingdom. Now, if you've ever read through the prophet Hosea, you can understand why God is using the language that is used right here in our text, Jeremiah. Hosea is asked to marry a prostitute, Gomer, and she's extremely unfaithful to him, and Gomer is a living illustration of the northern kingdom of Israel. And in some way, shape, and form, Gomer is also a living illustration of each one of our hearts. Are we always faithful to placing God first before all things? Are we always faithful and never taking the name of the Lord our God in vain? Are we always faithful to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? I hope all of us are honest enough to begin to say in our hearts, no. Do all of us honor our father and mother and our guardians perfectly? No. Have all of us committed murder? And the answer is yes in our hearts, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you've hated anyone within your heart, you have committed murder. It's a heart issue. It's not a letter of the law issue. It is a heart issue. It's a motive issue. Have we perfectly loved our neighbor as ourselves? No. Have we perfectly loved our brothers and sister in Christ in the sanctuary? No. We remind ourselves very quickly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's really easy to begin to stand for what Scripture stands against, because there is, we can kind of take some pride in that, right? If we're just calling out those people that we dislike in a sense of pride and arrogance, only stating in Scripture what God is against, what God is against, what God is against, and never really proclaiming what God is for, pride can begin to build in our heart, and we begin, kind of become placed in this spiritual caste system that we construct within our own heart and mind. And in some way, shape, or form, as we point our fingers to other people, we feel a little bit better about ourselves, because bless God, we're not as good as, we're not as bad as them. But doesn't it say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Doesn't James say that if we break one of those commandments, all of the law is brought on us? And so there is biblical discernment, and there is a big difference between judgmentalism and biblical discernment. Biblical discernment, as described in Scripture, is entrenched and saturated with the love of God in Christ Jesus. When we begin to vilify another human being, when we begin to tear down another person for their ideology or what they think, we have lost the gospel. We ascribe insurmountable worth to every person that Jesus died for, especially those we disagree with. Amen? That's why it says in our text, Judah, the southern kingdom, saw all of this, but they didn't change at all. Their hearts were hardened. It's so easy for the church to become judgmental. Bless God, I'm not as bad as that person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, some of the most powerful prophets, were brought to the northern kingdom to call them to repentance. And God waited for over 240 years. But the northern kingdom, Israel, would not repent. They did not turn away from their idolatry, their adultery, and they continued to play the whore as described in our text. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, its capital, was decimated and destroyed, all because of their unwillingness to repent. They brought it on themselves. God disciplines those whom he loves. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as the northern kingdom did. But may you, in the power of God's saving grace, bow your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this day, and maybe every day for the rest of your life. The next thing that we're going to talk about is Babylonia will invade in our text, and has invaded for us, the southern kingdom of Judah. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. And I thought that after she, Israel, has done all this, she would return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. She saw that for all her adulteries of that faithful one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree, false idols, false gods. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Man, it's easy to just go through the motions, isn't it? It's easy to allow our hearts to not be engaged as we enter into holy worship on a weekly basis, for our hearts not to be engaged in our daily scripture readings. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to God's discipline, and God was hoping that the southern kingdom of Judah would see what happened to the northern kingdom and learn from that mistake, but they didn't. They just continued to sin in the same way that the northern kingdom did. Now, as we read earlier in Leviticus, God made this promise, and as he describes all of the sins of the people of Canaan, the people that the Lord drove out before the nation of Israel, as Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, he lists all these magnitude of sins, and they are some of the grossest sin that you can imagine. And unfortunately, the warnings that serve as bookends to that in Leviticus became true. God says on both sides of those descriptions, if you follow in the ways of the people that I am driving out before you, I will vomit you out of the land. Is vomiting a very gentle process? And so the picture was pretty graphic, isn't it? I don't know anyone that enjoys vomiting. But here, God's discipline came to reality. God honored his word. And the northern and southern kingdom both participated in the sins that are listed in Leviticus. Sexual, gross acts of sexual immorality, all for serving another god, idolatry. That's why the strong language exists within our text. Now, the southern kingdom had a little bit more time, over 300 years, 380 years or so. And they had eight kings that were described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord. But three of those eight kings allowed the high places, allowed the false worship of other gods to continue. And so the five of the good kings made reforms. They called the people to repentance. There was a sense of repentance. But unfortunately, because sin had so engulfed and entrenched the people of the southern kingdom, those reforms lasted maybe a generation. And they returned to their sin because they loved their sin more than they loved God. Those good kings did invoke reforms, but they temporarily prolonged the inevitable. That God disciplines those whom he loves. And so God gave the southern kingdom of Judah over 300 years, roughly 383 years to repent. But in 587 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah and the temple was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. God also tried to get the attention of the southern kingdom, sending prophets. And here's a list of the prophets, some of the prophets that were sent to the southern kingdom, many of which we know. One of them we are looking into, Jeremiah. Apart from Christ, I think that Jeremiah might have had one of the most difficult ministries in all of Scripture. Proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins for 40 years and only two people kind of maybe listening to it. That would be a very difficult situation. That broke Jeremiah's heart. And we see his laments in Lamentations, but we also see his laments in the book of Jeremiah. Lord, just take me out of here. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever seen the world and even the sin that exists within the church and just proclaim, Lord, just get me out of here? Am I the only one that does that? I know my wife, and I really appreciate when she says this. She's like, I just feel like I was born in the wrong generation. Prophet after prophet called the southern kingdom of Judah to repentance, but they would not. They did at times for a short period of time, but that repentance was short-lived and temporary. The unfaithful people of God brought God's discipline on themselves. I'm going to say something, and it may sound, I don't mean it harshly. A lot of times I hear people say, I can't love a God who sends people to hell. Can I tell you that's bad theology? We send ourselves to hell by choosing to reject God's one and only Son. We are born sinful and condemned, but God so loved the world, and whoever believes in him will have the gift of eternal life, because Romans 10 reminds us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And God answers the reality of why are some saved and why are others not in two sentences. Never, ever put those sentences together because Scripture never does. Why are some saved? Through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why are some not saved? Many? Because of sin and hardness of heart. Do not put those sentences together. That gap between those two sentences are intentional and they are God's alone. We are called to repent. We are called to live a life as an act of worship to a holy God. We are called to be like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, an already freed people, an already redeemed people, given 10 ways in which you now worship God in the freedom that God has now brought you to. As a believer in Christ Jesus, when the Son sets you free, help me out, we are
free.
Can anybody say amen?
Amen?
But do we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We don't use that freedom as a cover-up for sin. True worship of God is allowing God through his law, his holy law, as an act of worship, to mold you and shape you into the person that you've been called to be. Not because you have to, but because you get to, because you're free. And hopefully because you want to, because of what Christ has done for you. Today, if you hear his voice, if anyone here is walking in unrepentant sin as we see the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom doing, please do not harden your heart as the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom did. Turn to the living God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in God's saving grace, bow your knee. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. I pray that you would bow now in the power of God's saving grace. The final thing that we're going to talk about in our text is God promises a Messiah in the midst of discipline. God's promises in the midst of discipline. Jeremiah continues to call the people of the Southern Kingdom to repentance, reminding them of what happened to the Northern Kingdom over and over, but the people wouldn't listen. But even though God's people were unfaithful, there were a few who would not bow their knee to another God. There was a remnant of people whom God would spare and bring to the Babylonian Empire to declare his glory in the midst of a pagan society. People like Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, maybe better known to us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're a VeggieTales fan, Rakshak and Benny. People like Daniel and Esther, Mordecai. People who would not give in to the society around them. People who faced death by standing for the things of the Lord. May they be our example and our inspiration. Because we do not live in a Christian nation anymore, do we? We live in a nation that is traded good for bad. We live in a nation that has a growing hatred for the things of Jesus. We live in a nation that loves itself and its sin more than we love God. And so we as the church, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as we worship in the embassy of our heavenly home, as aliens and strangers in our wilderness wandering on our way to the promised land, may we here in this place, in the embassy of God, proclaim loudly the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. May we proclaim what Romans 8 says, that if God is for me, who can be against me? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things in Christ? In this place, if we can't proclaim those truths here, we will never proclaim them out in the world. If you cannot have courage and a brave heart for Jesus Christ in this place, you will never have it in the world. As we worship God with our hearts, not worrying about the people around us, oh, bless God, what's my neighbor going to think if I raise my hands? Who cares? Show God your heart. And maybe he'll do something miraculous in it. Maybe if you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, surrender yourself to him as a living sacrifice, all of your heart, not the parts you're comfortable with, but all of it, maybe something miraculous will happen in this congregation, in Christ's church. Not mine, not yours. Christ's church. God judged the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, but he was faithful to those who placed their trust in him. Jeremiah, in this wonderful decree, as he talks about the Messiah who would come, the one from the house of David, the one who would rule and reign according to God's holiness, this promise is for you and for me. It has happened for you and for me, and it should be the most precious aspect of Scripture for you and for me. Our bridegroom proclaims this through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, and for us it's now here, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with them, with their fathers, on the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor or each to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. But there is a responsibility to the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. There is an act of worship that God is calling us to as freed new creations in Christ Jesus. He is calling the church to integrity, to speaking the truth in love, to not throw our brothers and sisters under the bus like we do so many times. Well, bless God, I can't believe they're doing that. Pray for them. If we prayed as much as we complained, man, what would happen? I don't understand that person's lifestyle. Pray for them, but know that you are too a sinner saved by grace. I don't understand their choices, and I can't even be around a person like that. Pray for them, because you too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because all of the law is summed up in the two greatest commandments of Christ: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind as an act of worship. But equally as great, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that when you're pointing the finger at them. You can't do that with the blessed God, they just did this and that and the other thing. Did you see what so-and-so just did? Can't do that when we're gossiping. We can't do that when we're backbiting. We can't do that when we choose our career or relationships over that of the glory of Christ. And so, is there hope? Yes. Because we serve a Savior that has offered a grace that is greater than our sin. Can anybody say amen? Because if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been set free. All past, present, and future sins have been forgiven because of the great life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you are declared innocent before the Father, and you are in a right standing with the Father, and you are free. Amen? The legal demands of the law have been nailed to the cross. But here's the calling, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, to be a priesthood of all believers. Here's our honor and our privilege. That as the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, those accusatory record of wrongs are now 10 ways in which we worship God in the freedom of Christ Jesus. They are I get to's. They are I want to's, because of what Christ has done for me. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's really focus on the first half of that word. Christ is the Messiah that was promised all throughout the Old Testament. Christ is the Messiah that was promised to Adam and Eve right after their sin in the Garden of Eden, the one who would crush the head of the serpent Satan. Christ is the Messiah that was promised to Abraham as he was asked to do a remarkable thing, because God reminded Abraham and every single one of us that we cannot sacrifice anything that would change our situation, that it would be God who supplies the sacrifice. Because Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, and Abraham saw my day and he was glad. We serve that same Savior who was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was promised to King David that a king would come from the city of David, from the lineage of David, one who was called Emmanuel, God with us, one who willingly emptied himself and became nothing and was born in a manger in Bethlehem so that you and I could have everything in him. You know I have nothing to offer you. I stand here and know nothing and choose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He lived the perfect life that we could not. He paid for the totality of the sin of the world on the cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead because we serve a living and risen Savior who is Christ the Lord. Worship him this day. He is worthy. Love the law, as it says in the Psalms, with all of your heart, soul, and mind, not because you have to, but because you get to. Love the law because you want to, and allow that law to guide you through this life, to birth humility, thankfulness, and a gratitude that worships our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we do so not just this Christmas season, not just in a couple months, but I pray that we would look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith all the days of our life. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. But I thank you for this text and these strong words. A lot of times we don't think about us dipping our toe in the sinfulness of this world as being a whore, but you do. Lord, may you purify your church. May you purify each person under the sound of my voice. And Lord, if there's even just one person that has not experienced the miracle of salvation, I pray that you would work a miracle in that heart, and that today, if that person heard your voice, that they would not harden their heart to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, but they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind through the saving power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we learn from both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom as a church and as individuals. May we yearn for a heart of confession and repentance, that you would cause us to grow toward a salvation without regret. May we do this as an act of worship, and may we do it all the days of our life. May we do it to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,